was shorter than I thought. Hope you can hear me. Yes, you can. I can hear myself too. Well, tonight we're continuing our series in Colossians, and my talk for tonight is entitled Christian Clothes. There it is. And this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. It's a kind of a long passage, but it breaks down into three nice sections. First of all, clothes. Clothes are important, right? There's a whole industry. The fashion industry is based on clothes. People want to look good, right? I remember growing up in Vancouver, September, when September rolls around, you know, that was the time that you had to go to the department store and get new clothes for school, right? And so, you know, especially parents, they don't want you to look like a bum when you go to school. So they, you know, they buy clothes for you so you look good when you go to school. When you start, at least when you start school. After you've started the first week or two, the clothes are pretty shabby looking. So they communicate something about you, right? It could communicate a casual, you're casual. A lot of us like to be casual. We wear shorts a lot. And, there's casual Fridays. Some companies have a casual Friday. You come dressed in jeans. Sometimes clothes may communicate seductiveness, right? Or a take charge attitude, like an executive. You have a nice tie, and a nice sleek jacket. Sometimes clothes are important to honor some important figure. For instance, if you went to visit the Queen, you wouldn't go there dressed in rags, right? You want to look your best. I remember when I first came here in 1970, I guess, sometime way back then. We used to have a pastor, Pastor Hamilton. He came a couple years after I first came here. And he had this rule that you couldn't be on this platform if you weren't dressed properly. You had to have a suit and tie, or else you couldn't come up here. Times have changed. at least you got to look neat. And I even got a haircut. My wife said, if you don't get a haircut. So I got a haircut. So I want to tell you a story. This is how I remember it. It may not be precisely correct, but it's you've probably have heard this story before. The emperor and his new clothes. And so the emperor, in my rendering of this story, his name is Arcos, and he was the king of Therion. I chose those words because Arcos means bear and Therion is beast. So anyways, this emperor was proud, arrogant, and mean. There was a problem. There was a ball, and he needed new clothes. So what to do? Go to the royal sewers and get them to make you the finest clothes. So he wanted the finest clothes ever made. So these sewers are now trembling because this was a mean king. And he says, you're going to make me the best clothes ever or you're going to be executed. So what to do? So what was their reaction? So they decided, they feared the emperor's wrath, so they decided to make invisible clothes using secret materials that only they knew and that only the intelligent could see. See what I mean? So this creates a dilemma in the king. If the king were to say, I can't see these clothes, he would appear stupid. If he were to say, wow, what wonderful clothes, he would go to the ball naked. What to do? So because of his pride, wanted to preserve his pride, he went to the ball naked. And everyone knowing the king's cruelty, complimented him on his new clothes. Wow, I've never seen any clothes like these before. Well, it's true because there weren't any clothes there. So, but anyways, they complimented him on his new clothes because he didn't have any. So we don't want to go to the ball without the proper clothes. We need to be properly dressed to meet the Lord. So I want to focus in tonight on how to be properly dressed to meet the Lord. First of all, just to recap the book of Colossians, just some facts that we've just to review quickly. It was written in Rome by Paul between 60 and 62 AD. The city of Colossae was in the Lycus Valley near the town of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so this was probably a circular letter that was circulated around and people would copy it. And I think by about 150 AD, most of the New Testament letters were already in circulation. So the New Testament was already pretty much known. Epaphras is thought to be the founder of the church and was probably a convert of Paul. And Paul assumed the role of grandfather of the church through Epaphras. There was a Colossian heresy that Paul was dealing with. That was the reason why he wrote the letter. First of all, it detracted from the person of Christ. It was filled with empty speculations, contained Jewish elements such as circumcision, rabbinical traditions, dietary regulations, Sabbath and festival observances. The world was considered evil, and God, being holy, would never come down to the earth and sully himself by contact with the physical world. So in order to keep God separated from the physical world, there was this, a bunch of angels that were worshipped, and God was up here, and then there was this a series of angels between God and earth. So these separated God from the world. So they were flaunted this air of superiority, this air of secrecy. They had secret knowledge. So basically, it was a blend of Jewish legalism, Greek speculation, Oriental mysticism, and this developed into what we know today as Gnosticism, which competed with Christianity in the early days. And eventually, of course, Gnosticism died out because it wasn't from God, and Christianity prevailed. So let's take a look at our first part. So this breaks down into three sections, as I said. The first one is put to death. That is, get rid of the old rags. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11. So just follow along as I read. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Of course, a new self is Christ. We've put on Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's a list here. Paul is big on lists. In fact, there are three lists in this passage. So let's just take a look at the list of things that he has here. So these are the things that we used to do, things which are inappropriate behavior for the Christian. First of all, he talks about sexual immorality, depravity, practices which God is displeased with, impurity. It's contamination, uncleanness, lust, covetousness, evil desires, unhealthy wishes. You may want things or wish for things, but they're not right for you. Greed and idolatry. Greed is self-indulgence. Idols don't need to have physical form. This is what we talked about in Course in the Minor Prophets. That, you know, an idol doesn't have to have a physical form. It could be something up here. Okay? Idolatry. Anger, annoyance, irritation, fury. That's anger. You ever get angry? Rage, wrath, temper, malice, meanness, slander, smearing somebody, disparaging somebody, vilifying somebody. Filthy language, unbecoming speech, swearing, taking the name of the Lord in vain. You hear that from time to time. People swearing. Lying, being deceitful and dishonest. So that's quite a list of things that he gives us there. This is part of the old self. And put that off. We've put on the new self. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. And this is being renewed in the image of its creator, Jesus Christ. And there's no difference between Jew, Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and in all. And so he wants us to deal with these things. This is how we used to be. And let's not slip back into things that we used to do. But be careful to put these things aside and wear the proper clothing. Clothe yourselves. Next portion here is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So, put these things off, and what do we put on? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with. So, we take that bad stuff off, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger. That's the bad stuff. Those are the rags. Take those rags off and put on the new clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, you know, bear with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So love is like the glue that holds everything together. So put off the old, put on the new. Compassion. Sympathy. Empathy. Kindness. Being thoughtful. Humility. An unassuming nature. Gentleness, being tender with each other, tender-hearted. Patience, bearing with each other. Sometimes there are people that, we get impatient with them. But God tells us to be patient, bear with that person. Each of us are on a different sort of road towards sanctification. And so we need to bear with each other and be patient with each other. Forgive each other. That is pardon. Extend clemency or exonerate. Forgive and forget. Well, you may not be able to forget, but don't bring it up. Don't bring it up anymore. try to bury it. Forgive us, O Lord, forgive us. And put on love. Paul says the greatest of these is love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. That's the glue that binds everything together in perfect unity. So if we love each other, we wouldn't, we would tend not to be full of rage. We wouldn't tend to be full of malice. We would tend not to slander each other or use filthy language or lie to each other, okay, or be greedy. So love is the thing which, it's a virtue, and we are to put that on as well. And that's something which binds the whole thing together in perfect unity. Now, if you look at these terms that we see here, they're kind of overlapping with each other. I mean, you know, there's not much difference between them. Kindness, humility, compassion, gentleness, patience, they're kind of all overlapping in meaning with each other. Essentially, these are the characteristics of Christ. Christ was compassionate. He was kind, humble, gentle, patient. Of course, he's the forgiver par excellence, of course. And so these are characters of Christ. And so Paul urges us to follow Christ, to emulate him, dress yourself with him, put Christ on. Then the next section is about the peace of Christ, Colossians 3:15-17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, again, it's kind of like another list, right? It's like three lists here. First, he talks about the peace of Christ. When Christ, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, what's the first thing he said to them? Peace be with you. That's the first thing he said. Wherever Christ is, there is peace. To his disciples, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled, John 14:1. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says, believe in me. Believe in the Father. Then he goes on to say, in my house are many mansions. Now, he's not saying many houses, right? A house is, you know, it's a pretty small thing, a house. But a mansion is big. So there are mansions. And he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Many mansions in my Father's heaven. So don't let your heart be troubled. In this world, you will have reasons to be troubled, but don't be troubled because Jesus is here. Rejoice in the Lord because he's always there with us. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. When you think of rule, you think of a king. And you think of a king ruling a realm. And you think about control. Okay, so you let the peace of Christ control your heart. So you don't need to be troubled. I mean, I think it doesn't come. I think you need to practice that, you know, and learn to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I like the old Campus Crusade for Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen the old Campus Crusade for Christ. They have these circles, and then they have a throne. And then, so the Christian is somebody who's on the throne. And, the Christ is on the throne. There's a little throne, and the person who's not a Christian, his ego is on the throne and Christ is dethroned. Okay, so that person doesn't have much peace in their lives. So we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Then we are to be thankful. Now, I think that being thankful is the root of contentment. You want to be content? You be thankful for what God has done for you. I think that's the root, in my opinion, of contentment, thankfulness. Whatever situation you're in, could be good, could be bad, be thankful. God is with you. And so we can be content in whatever situation we find ourselves. Then we have a message, the message of Christ. What is that message? I think it's just the gospel, what Christ has done for us. It's a wonderful message. You know, sometimes you wonder, why in the world people don't believe this? It's such a wonderful message. But Satan has blinded their hearts so that they don't see. And so we need to be there with this message to help them go through the power of the Spirit, go from darkness to light. We have a message, and we need to be ready to share that message. We're to teach and admonish each other. When you think of admonishing somebody, what are you doing? Well, you're trying to caution them, maybe. You're trying to help them avoid pitfalls in life that are not useful, that will send them down rabbit trail. And so we are to teach and admonish each other with the Word of God. We should know the Word of God so that we can do this. Teach and admonish with wisdom. And where does that wisdom come from? From the Word of God. It talks about psalms and hymns, songs from the Spirit. We're to sing to God. So we show our thankfulness and our gratitude by doing these things, worshiping, songs from the Spirit, singing to God. And you know, in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, this is one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, Paul says there, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So having a joyful heart, a heart full of song, and a heart that sings, worships, is an indication that that's a heart, a life filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, are you joyful? Are you worshiping the Lord? That's a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Gratitude. Gratefulness. Be grateful. Be thankful and be grateful. And do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And give thanks to the Father through Him. Remember, God sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So He was sent from the Father to be a sacrifice for our sins. So everything is through Christ. We come to God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through Christ. Being thankful, being grateful is very important. This is something that Paul stresses time and again. And this is something that we should, as Christians, develop. Be thankful, be grateful for the things that God has done for you. This life is very short when you think about it, right? And so you've got 70 years. That's the first limit, according to Nick Rusakis. The first limit is 70. So Nick says he's reached the first limit already. Then the second limit is 80. You know, so some of us will make it to 80. The third limit, well, there's no third limit, actually. But some people make it past the second limit. Our life is short. So let's make the most of it now. And, be what He wants us to be now. Don't wait for tomorrow. You know, worship Him, love Him, share the gospel with as many people as you can. Well, I just want to bring it to a close now, just to say some concluding things. There was a king who was giving a wedding banquet, And he had invited guests to come to the wedding banquet. So the king came to meet the guests at this wedding banquet. And he saw that there was a man there not wearing wedding clothes. He wasn't dressed for the occasion. He asked the man, "Hey, how did you get in here? How did you get in here, friend? You're not wearing the proper clothes for the wedding banquet." The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up, hand and foot, and throw him out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, that person, by the way, this is Matthew 22, 11 to 13. That person was not dressed for the wedding banquet. There's going to be a wedding banquet one day. And those of us who are properly clothed are invited to that wedding banquet. Those of us who have put on Christ will be properly dressed for that day. And if you show up dressed improperly, what will happen to you? Out. You're going to be thrown out into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isaiah talks about people who think that they're righteous apart from God. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So those are the filthy rags again. Apart from Christ, your righteousness is like filthy rags. You're like a vagabond. You know, you can't go to any banquet, or you can't meet the Lord because you're dressed in rags, filthy rags, in fact. So we're to put on new clothes, put on Christ. So there's a couple of things to realize first. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. God is faithful to his promises. And because God is faithful to his promises, we can have faith in him. We can trust him to fulfill what he has promised us. And that is that one day we shall be with him. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Basically, it's an echo of the Isaiah passage that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're all short of the glory of God. Now, fall short. All have sinned. You know, there's an interesting meaning in the Old English. The idea there is, I heard this one story once that this author of a hymn, I forget the name of the hymn, "Years Are Spent in Vanity and Pride," the man that wrote that hymn, one day he was in Scotland in Balmoral Castle, and they were all dressed in period costumes. And the servants were in the back firing arrows at a target. And so one guy fired his arrow, and he missed the target. And then the guy said to him, "You sinned because you missed the target." Okay, so sinning is missing the target. Okay, God has a standard, and we miss that. We fall short of the glory of God. See, he fell short of the target. So that's what it means to sin, falling short of what God requires, the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's about the image of God. It's about the restoration of that image. In 1 John 3:2, it says that we shall be like him. One day, when he appears, we shall be like him. Think of what Jesus is like. He has a glorified body. He could come and go. Remember when he met the two on the way to Emmaus? They didn't recognize him at first. Who is this guy? And then Jesus went with the two. And Jesus was preaching to them, and he says, our hearts were burning when this man was talking to us. And they invited Christ to dinner that evening. And then when Jesus broke the bread, boom, they recognized him as Jesus, because they had seen him do that often, break the bread and thank God for it. And they recognized, wow, that's Jesus. And he disappeared from their sight. And so it's about the glory of God. We shall be like him, just like he is. He could come and go and had a glorified body. And we are to reflect who he is now with all these things to put off and things to put on, because the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable and the mortal with immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:53. So we have a perishable body, and we must put on the imperishable. Our body now is mortal, and if we clothe ourselves with the imperishable, that is, with Jesus Christ, then we clothe ourselves with immortality, and we are properly dressed and fitted for the kingdom of God and that wedding banquet, so that we won't get thrown out of that wedding banquet. So, finally, verse 17, whatever we do, whether it's in word, whether it's in deed, whether it's secular or not, do all in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. We live for Christ. Whatever you do, we live for Christ. Be thankful to the Father. It's always about Christ. It's always through Christ. We're here because of what Christ did for us on the cross. If you have not yet put on Christ, well, come and see us. We can help you obtain heavenly clothes for free. It's a free gift. And so, if you don't know him yet, don't delay, but come and put on Christ. Put on the imperishable so that you might experience immortality.